Spirit, take control. Fan the flame in my soul. Holy Spirit, take control. Holy Spirit, take control. Fan the flame within my soul. Holy Spirit, take control. Breathe down deep within my spirit. Strong fire, burn. Shut
shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not my compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. time and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. And all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Well, good morning. Moving on. It is good to see that you are here. Thank you for braving the rain. It's always like that's a snowstorm in Florida, so it's hard for people to get out. Glad that you're here with us. Welcome. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor of Hope on the Beach Church. We're delighted you're here with us as we gather in this place that we call a place of grace, and we mean a no judgment zone. So it's okay to worship in a way that you're comfortable with. Our goal is just to allow Jesus to awaken your hearts to Him. That's what we long for. For Him to grow closer to you, you grow closer to Him. I mean, He says, when you call upon, turn to Him, He will come to you. So we invite you to do that. And unfortunately, in this as our rain second position today, we do not have bathrooms in case you need it. Just wanted to let you know that those are closed but we want to welcome you here. And in your worship folder, there is a little connection card like this. If you could be so kind to fill it out for those joining online, welcome. Glad you're here with us too. You can go to hopeonthebeach.com. You can download the worship folder and a connection card to follow along. We're in a series called Faith and Family. We're just going through Genesis, and we're just watching how faith and family interact with those families back then, and what does that mean for us today. So with that, I want to invite you to rise as we begin our worship together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. I mean, it has been dry. We do need the rain. And we maybe just don't like it right now. But the truth is, it's also us who need your Spirit. Just like the earth dries out, so do we. And so, Lord, we recognize your presence here with us now. And that you really have a word for us, and that you want to minister us, and you want to nurture us, and you want to just drench us in your grace. And so, Father, we turn our eyes, our ears, our hearts and souls to you, and lift up our voices to you in praise, for you are worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
And I've searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. And man's empty praise, treasures that fade, are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Let's sing this out. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Do we believe that this morning? Sing this out. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, and I'm not afraid. Show you my weakness and failures and flaws. flaws, Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. God of the mountains is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Lord, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Sing that out. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. Sing that again. You turn mourning. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn grace. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. You're the only. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing, nothing is better than you.
Sing that out again.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
So I'm reading in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36 has this really beautiful picture of power of God. He takes this heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. And then in Ezekiel 37, you see this picture of these bones rattling and death coming to life, and God's doing great things. And I read through the scripture, and I see God doing great things over and over and over again. But you know what? God is still doing great things today. Amen. And he's going to do it again and again and again. So this morning, as we open his word, we see his power moving. As we sing together in corporate worship, we see his power moving. So would you sing this morning? This song goes like this.
Walking around these walls, and I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet.
His promise still stands. Sing this out.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands.
This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. And I know the night won't last. And your word will come to pass. And my heart will sing your praise again. Jesus is still enough. And Jesus, you're still enough to keep me within your love. And my heart will sing your praise. Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. All right, let's sing this out. I've seen you move. And I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. I'll see you do it. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. Sing that out. You never failed me. Never failed me yet. You never failed me yet.
What a great profession of faith in that song, is it not? When the walls are there and you're in the waiting, you're in the hurting, maybe you don't even feel God, you don't see God, but you remember by faith what? God has never failed you yet. You got to speak to that. And we're going to do that today. You may be seated. I invite you to worship, open up your worship folder and follow along in the outline there. I got a question for you. What's like the first words that come to your mind when you hear pastor's kids or a PK? What's the first words that come to your mind? You can say out loud. I can't hear you. What's that? Rebellion? Did I hear rebellion? You said hellion? No, I said it. You got me. All right. What else? What else comes to mind? This is a bad... What?
Entitled.
Is that just pastor's kids? I'm one. No, it's kidding. All right. So, there's a lot of stereotypes that come with pastor's kids, PKs, right? I mean, it tends to be like, oh, you guys are rebellious, a little hellion, right? Because your family was probably so strict and religious, and because of that, legalistic and all that, you had to just leave. My word is usually stereotype is maybe dysfunction junction. That's what I call it, right? And I'm really glad that we're not talking about my kids, so I really appreciate that. But we all have had moments, even seasons. In fact, that it was dysfunction junction. Things weren't all that good. I mean, I told my kids, like, look, we didn't come from perfect parents. We tried to learn. We tried to heal. We tried to do better. But we know we're not perfect parents. So if you're mad about your upbringing, you're disappointed about your upbringing, you, whatever other emotion you want to have, here's my answer. Go get therapy. Go talk to someone who is equipped and really cares. That was a little joke, okay? Right? But do that before you, like, start your family and your marriage. I mean, if something's not there, go fix it. Because every family has kind of this, some level of dysfunction. And some more than others. And there will be people that gather around dinner tables, especially during the holidays. And there will be a lot of laughter and a lot of love as we gather together. But also there's tension and old wounds and unspoken rivalries. And yet even in the middle of the chaos and the mess and the stress, and even when we might think, hey, like, this relationship's hopeless, it's always going to be this way, God is faithful. In fact, we probably could just say the word, but God. Say that, but God. So when things are a mess and chaos, say, but God is faithful. And the story of Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob, and Esau that we're going to look at today reminds us, even when families are imperfect, even when families try to do everything right, and it doesn't work out that way, God's promise remains perfect. And that really, I hope, today gives us hope. So let's pray. Lord, I don't know what season we're in as we step in this place in our families, but there's probably something there that we all have. And maybe sometimes we just kind of quit on it and let it, and just say it's just not going to get any better. Yet today we learn, but God is faithful. And God can do immeasurably more, and God is still at work. And so, Lord, I pray in this story, as we look at it, would help us to be that vehicle of your grace, your love, or reconciliation and healing in our families, that we can bring people greater to you and to your calling and to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's why today we're going to call Faith and Family, God's Faithfulness in Dysfunction. And so if you're looking, Genesis 25, 19 to 28, we're going to start there. And so these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son, Abraham's father Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, and Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall be served the younger." And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called him, his name, Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in the tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so this is, number one, this is a family of promise, but they still have problems. This is a family promise. This is the family from Abraham. Isaac is the one that God promised his son that he waited so long for and was confirmed that this is the one, Isaac, whom I will continue to follow my promise that I gave to you. And when we watched Abraham grow up in faith, from being called and questioning God, and then also getting this place of maturity where ultimate trust in God. And so Abraham, where his the promise keeps being confirmed and reaffirmed that God is going to be faithful to you, Abraham. You can trust us. And he's going to do it through your son Isaac. He's going to keep his covenant. And we see Abraham that he's learned to fully trust God. And I think we got to remember, as we talked about, like, so did Isaac. I mean, when Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice and bound him up on the altar and was ready to take the flint knife and sacrifice him, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty traumatic moment for a kid. I don't think you forget that. But you got to remember, Isaac went willingly and also let himself willingly get put on that altar. So there took a lot of trust to do that. And so both of them demonstrate this trust in God. And we saw last week, we saw how Abraham trusted God to provide the right wife for Isaac. And we saw Abraham seek the Lord and seek, like, hey, God, who you want for my wife? And then have this criteria that was motivated from out of faith with God, and God led him, that he gave to his servant, whose servant was praying and seeking God in, like, who should be his wife. And so Abraham's doing what a good father would do. He's setting his son up for success, right? He's saying, look, I want to give you the very best. I want to make sure that you're in the right position to move forward so the covenant of God and his promise and his blessings will flow through you and be fulfilled. And so we would say, man, this is good parenting, right? I mean, I told my kids that, like, our ceiling is your floor. We want you to flourish more than we ever have, and to learn from us, and to go further in us, in your faith, and your family, and your calling in the kingdom. And so we see Isaac and Rachel are blessed, but they don't have children. And Isaac does what is right. He didn't do what his father did and go find another wife. He prayed. And notice, he prayed and then he waited for 20 years. 20 years. I imagine that was really hard. I imagine that was discouraging. I can imagine there was doubts, humiliation, anxious, worry, maybe in depression. What is interesting, the scripture reveals a lot about our first families here. It says nothing about that. So I think we're really led to believe that he trusted. He remained obedient and let the waiting deepening his faith in God. This realization that the kid that was on the altar, that the dad who believed Abraham said, if I would actually have sacrificed Isaac, God could raise him back to life. That nothing was impossible, and that this God made my mother, whose womb was closed and dead to come alive, could make my wife's womb come alive. So he waited, he trusted that God can answer his prayer. And God did. A, faithful families, though, face trials, but God's faithfulness is constant. Again, I think you need to hear this again. If you're having off difficulties in the family, if you're having struggles, if you're in this period of waiting, I want you to know you're not the only ones. It happens to all of us. You're not alone in your parenting or grandparenting struggles. I think so often we don't talk about it because we're fearful of being judged, or we feel guilty already from the problems that we have, that we think we shouldn't have problems, especially if we're a Christian family. There's like this extra layer that's kind of put upon us, expected upon us, that we're supposed to just be okay and everything's supposed to be great. And it's hard when you're waiting, and you're waiting, you don't see how God can help, you don't see God moving, you don't feel him, and you're just like, what do I do? And so here we see the promised son, the perfect wife. They have the best life on Facebook. I don't know if you've seen it. But the reality is, they're hurting. They don't have a child. And they are blessed. I mean, they have a wealthy life. He has a good wife. They have each other. And they have a relationship with God. But they're in the way. And if that's you, remember, God, just like he hasn't abandoned them, he hasn't abandoned you. He's not punishing you. Just like with them, he is with you in the wait. I like to say with you when you're stuck in the muck. He's with you. And in the quiet moments when nothing seems to be happening, he's at work. And so we see God grants Isaac's prayer. She's pregnant, but then something's kind of weird about it. Something doesn't seem right. And so Rebecca prays to the Lord. She goes, Lord, she turns in for help. The right thing, right? She goes, man, I'm sure though she was tired and couldn't sleep with all that wrestling going on. But she turns and says, Lord, what's going on? And Lord says in verse 23, right? These two nations are in the womb. There's two people from within you shall be divided, and one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And when her days to give birth were completely completed, behold, there were twins in the womb. And so there's this Esau that is hairy and rough. And that's why they call him Esau. And later he's called Edmund, meaning because he's red. And then you got Jacob grabbing the heel. And Jacob actually means grabbing heel or supplanter. And so here we are. This wrestling's been going on to the womb. It's revealed right in the birth that Jacob is out to grab his birthright. Jacob wants to be the number one. And they are totally, as you can see, totally different kids. All right, isn't it funny sometimes you look at your family and you look at your kids and go, how do you all come from the same parents and home? How is that, right? Well, you can see this. They're definitely different. Esau, the outdoorsman, he's a man's man, and Jacob is a quiet tent dweller. I mean, he's domestic. He cooks, he bakes, he cleans. I think he gets pedicures. And B, the brothers are in conflict. And the parents struggle with favoritism. These two were already so different. But what happens sometimes in families, right? Parents gravitate to the one that's like them, that they're comfortable with. And so the scripture says that Isaac gravitated to Esau because he liked the meat. He was older. He wasn't hunting. He did hunt. And now he's like, man, I get this meat from my son. We have bond. We tell hunting stories. It's all the man stuff. And then you got Jacob, Rebecca gravitates to Jacob. And Jacob's in the tents, again, shows some wealth that they had more than one tent, but he's in the tents with her, and I'm sure he was helpful. He learned how to cook from her. They had a great relationship. They hung out together in the tents and did things together in the home. And so there is this separation that's even highlighted more because of the favoritism of the parents. We have three children. They're adults now, but they still will say it. They always say, Dad, you had favorites. And my answer was, you're my favorite oldest, you're my favorite middle, you're my favorite youngest. Yes, I do have favorites. That's how I did that. But favoritism, I mean, it can really create a lot of stress and tension in the family. It creates jealousy, envy, resentment, even some anger and hatred. And you would think Jacob, who experienced this, right, in his home, he would learn from this favoritism. He would like, man, I experienced this. I don't want this to continue on. But spoiler alert, as you read through Genesis, what does Jacob do? Jacob has his own family eventually. He has 13 children, 12 boys. And out of those 12 boys, there's one favorite. And it's not the one who's at, not the boys out in the field working. It's the one who's at home. He's the youngest. And his name is Joseph. So even when there is favoritism that can do such harm in the families, what did we see? But God still working in it. So number two, what do we need to do? Struggling families need patience and prayer. Patience and prayer. Like, in that moment when you're in daily life struggles, you get up in that moment. It is an emotional moment. It is an anxious moment. It's a frustrating moment with your kids. And sometimes we just need to step back because we get maybe so intense with it. It pushes in on us so much and that we react to it and we overreact to it. Or we do the opposite. We underreact to it. And we have to realize that some of this is just normal and some of it is just a part of it. Growing up, even the best parents are going to have struggles with family and with children. And it's difficult because you kind of have these expectations in your heart, in your mind, that you want to see for your family. You may have expectations from the outside, from others, that you think you have to fulfill. And so you got these expectations that you're trying to live with, but your kids will sabotage those expectations, right? And what is that sabotage? That's sin. But it's also the devil. You know why I think there's such a stereotype for PKs, for pastor's kids? Because Satan wants to get pastor kids to get the pastor, to get the congregation. And so no wonder there possibly is this trend that does happen, that those kids who are in a fishbowl with maybe more stress upon them than other children because of the public office their dad carries. But it's also because Satan wants to take the pastor out. He wants to take the church out. It's no different within your own family. Satan is after your kids because he's after you too. Some of these things are going on in our families. They're not just, oh, inconvenience, discipline problems, or they just got to grow up things. They're spiritual attacks on the family. And we need to have patience. We need to be praying. We need to be seeking, turning to God, just like Rebecca did. Like, this isn't right. God, what's going on here? What is it that you, the good, you want me to do? And what is it that I can't do? And the things I can't do and I can't control, help me to accept that. And help me to trust that you love my kids more than I love them, because you died for them. You gave your only son up for them. And that you are really going to work good for them. And that when I'm in this moment and I'm fearful of their future, I'm fearful of the paths they're on, or the directions they're going, decisions they're making, I can have a peace. I can have even a love and a joy in this moment, realizing that you're in it. And you're still at work in it. And maybe this conflict doesn't go away. Rebecca never had this conflict resolved under her roof. They lived with this strife. But they lived with faith. They lived with patience. And so we're reminded, if you're in that situation, just remember that, man, God doesn't quit on them. God is still writing the story. There's still more to the story. It's not over. And so be patient and pray and wait in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the anxiety, in the middle of the times where, man, you're just kind of maybe want to pull your hair out. Remember, God is still at work. It's not over. It's not done. It's not hopeless. It may be out of your control, but it's not out of your influence. And the greatest influence we can have is praying. It's praying. And so verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." What a negotiator. Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? So Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him, sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and he rose and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Number three, the world trades the sacred for the temporary. Give away sacred happiness. Give away the sacred for immediate happiness. I mean, really, when we read this story, if we should be, this is an outrage. If you read through this story, this is shocking to the original readers. They're like, who does this? It would be like someone giving you a lottery ticket for multiple millions of dollars, and you say, oh my goodness, I am starving. I'm going to give that all away so I can have a McGuire's 5-cent bean soup, you know? That's what this is like. So what does it mean that he gives up his birthright? Well, the first part of giving up a birthright is that Jacob becomes the oldest. He becomes the one in charge now. And I'm sure the big brother Esau was sitting there going, you aren't going to tell me anything. You can tell me anything. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to be in the woods. You're in a tent. You think you rule this place. You're not going to rule me. Who cares? So that part, not that big of a deal. But the second part shows his short-sightedness, because the oldest child gets a double portion of inheritance. So he's thrown away riches for the soup in this moment. And so he's willing to give up a lot of money in the future for a temporary moment of happiness and satisfaction. And really think about it. How many times do we say, I'm starving, and we've eaten that day? Right? Do we really starve? Are you like me? Did you have food that you carry with you? Right? I don't know if we truly, I'm not exactly think Esau was fully starving, but he convinced himself of that. But really the big kicker, and which is the sin, is that he rejected his spiritual blessing, his spiritual inheritance, to be in the line of the Messiah, to live in that covenant relationship that God. So he was called to that. That was his position. That was his calling to live that. But what is he? He didn't care about it. The Bible says he actually despised his thing. So God had a purpose and a calling for him, and he's like, no, I'd rather go do my own thing in the woods. I'd rather enjoy your creation and go hunt and do that instead of be part of whatever your plan is, God. I'm not interested in that. So he throws away his future, the money, and his chosen lineage as the Messiah for just soup, for temporary happiness, a moment of happiness, of satisfaction. But I would suggest to you, before we're a little too hard on Esau, I would suggest that it's probably some of us have done that, if not all of us have done that in our lives. That we're really that much, not that much different. Because our world says, do what makes you happy. And I've heard very lifelong Christians, dedicated Christians, give advice to other people. And when the people are in this conflict, they don't know what to do, they'll say something like, do what makes you happy. Do what your heart tells you. Do what you feel will make you happy. And we have a world that lives by that. Well, do I want to go to worship? No, I don't want to go to worship. I'm going to do what makes me happy. I'm going to go do something else with my day. Don't want to live out this purpose that God's called me to? No, I want to go do my own little purposes. I'm going to do what makes me happy. The Bible, God calls me to give and to tithe. No. I do what I'm going to do. What I want to do makes me happy. I'm going to buy the car I want, the house I want, the vacations, retirement. I do what makes me happy. And maybe it's not always so big and observant, but what Satan does is he puts this little lie into us to say, look, you're in, we talk about this entitlement That you're entitled to be happy. You're entitled to not feel discomfort. You're entitled not to deal with struggles and feel empty and hungry and not satisfied and anxious and worried that everything should be good in my life. And so when things bad happen or struggles happen, we tend to run to what makes us happy, not always to God. And sometimes it's just incremental, and it's little increments that we don't see, that Satan just keeps putting there, and we keep moving slowly and slowly. And it's easy to rationalize it. Because what we do is we always judge other people by their behavior, but we judge ourselves by our motives. And so we can justify our happiness because, man, it's bringing happiness to me and others, so it's a good thing. Not might be the right thing, but we convince ourselves it's a good thing. And it's not so bad. And it's just in this moment. It's just in this one area of our life. It really doesn't matter, does it? Well, ask that couple at Coldplay concert. It was just a moment. It was just kind of us, just a hug. It wasn't everything else. It's just a moment that we were experiencing some happiness. It's just a moment, a little decision that created devastation. We're making decisions and moments for happiness that are creating spiritual devastation in us and our families. That's what Esau did. He removed himself from not his faith, but from his purpose, which affected him and all the generations to follow. And so we got to be mindful. We got to be mindful. B, Jacob is cunning and driven by desire. I mean, we could have put selfish desire. I mean, Jacob does not have pure motives here. He's greedy. He's ambitious. He wants power. He wants control. He's jealous. He's envious of his brother and what his birthright is. And so here's a story that the hunter becomes the hunted. And what Jacob does is set an incredible trap for him. He waits for the moment. I'm sure this is not the only moment. He's been waiting. He's been plotting to try to get Esau, and he finally sets the perfect trap to get what he was wanting. And so really, the bottom line, both of them are selfish. And selfishness is sin. Both of them have great dysfunction. And so what do we see? A family of great dysfunction. And it would have been easy, very easy for us to sit back and maybe judge, conclude, well, God can't use this family. This family, man, they better not show up at church. They're a mess. Right? God's going to move on and use someone else. Not true. Not true. See, God's purpose is not limited by human error or dysfunction. God's purpose is not limited by our human error or dysfunction. God's grace is greater. In Romans, Paul picks up this story and he says, "And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, had done nothing, either good or bad, in the womb, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger." What is that saying? In fact, I would add verse 13. I didn't put on there, but it actually goes on to say, which quotes Malachi the prophet, who says, he says the word of God, that God hates Esau and loves Jacob. Now, when he says hates, it's not hate like you and I would relate to hate. What is God is saying is that he foreknew Esau would reject his birthright. And God made a covenant, and God made a covenant that he was going to, through this lineage. And so God, before anything happened between Jacob and Esau, God acted in his grace and mercy and said, look, I'm choosing, I'm going to put the birth, a covenant on Jacob. Because this is going to happen. These are the way these kids are wired, and this is going to play out. And so it's God's sovereignty. In order to bring salvation to the world, he intercedes, he intervines, and chooses Jacob for his plan of salvation. And so number four, God is faithful in the middle of our family dysfunctions. Praise God. What does that mean? I don't know, but one of the things that means that the burden on parenting your child is not all on you. It's not all on you. It's not on you to be perfect. It's not on you to always do the right thing. It's on God, too. And God is doing a work there. The memory verse, let's read together, 2 Timothy 2:13, it says together, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That means even if we're messed up, when we play favorites, lose patience, choose wrong, say the wrong words that we regret, God doesn't walk away. God doesn't quit. He stays. He stayed with Isaac. He stayed with Rebekah. He stayed with Jacob. He stayed with Esau. Even when he gave him his birthright, he rejected him. He stays with us. God can't deny himself. God's will is for all to be saved. God gave him, so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever should believe him shall be saved. Paul says, while you were still sinners, while you were still rebellious, while you did nothing, God saved you. He sent his son who died for you. Why? Because God's a God of love. He created us in his image to be with us. He wants to stay with us. And so his heart, his will is bent on working salvation for the whole world. And this is his working salvation. It's not dependent upon our work. God, again, he chose Jacob. He chooses us out of grace. And he chose you before the foundation of the world to be his child. He chose you in baptism to receive his grace. And I think we have to remember that's his heart. When we were planting a church in Michigan, and our kids were like, I don't know, third, fifth grade, seventh grade. And one of them, the fifth grader, came to us and said, we need to have a family meeting. So, okay, family meeting. So we sat down for the family meeting. And at the family meeting, and meanwhile, he's in a Christian school too. At the family meeting, he says to us, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I'm done with it. I said, oh. I look at my wife, she's ready to cry. I mean, she's just ready to lose it. And I'm just like, wow, I really thank you for sharing that. That is very helpful. Is there anything that we can help you with answering questions? I mean, what brought this on? Nope, I just concluded. I rationalized it. I thought about it. I just don't believe. I said, okay. Well, we'll love you just the same. We're not going to treat you differently. We love you. I'm so glad you shared this with us. And we are going to pray for you. We're not going to stop praying for you. While we're on that topic, I'll just let you know that we will still have family devotions that you'll be at, and you'll still help us. You'll still go to church, and you'll still serve, because that's what our family is, and that's what our family does. Until you get out of this house, you can decide on your own. That's what you're going to do. And so he did, and we supported him. I said him. Ah, there we go. And I would like to say that was the only time we had that kind of talk. And it wasn't. And there wasn't just talks. As they get older, there's behaviors. There's more battles. There's things done with greater consequences. And there's battles that we lost, and there's battles that we won. There's things out of our control that we saw. And there were some real hard times. But I want to say, God is faithful. The God is faithful, and he stayed. He didn't quit pursuing them. And it's a reminder, just because they say things, just because our kids do things, it doesn't mean they don't have faith. It doesn't mean they totally, fully rejected God. Jesus tells the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, he talks about throwing the seed, the gospel, on different types of grounds. And there are some grounds that fully reject it and it's robbed away, yes. But there's also grounds that when it grows up with weeds. And the weeds choke the plant. It doesn't say it kills the plant, it chokes the plant. And what that means is that it chokes any fruit of it coming out. And so we don't get to see the fruit, right? The spiritual fruit of our lives. You and I have had the Holy Spirit. We're to bear fruit, and that fruit is for one another. And sometimes in people's lives, you don't see that fruit. You see other things. But don't take it that it means that the root is totally bad, that they've totally given up. God hasn't. God is set on rescuing and delivering us. And he is able to do it. And it's just like Esau missed out on the blessing, but wasn't kicked out of the family. So I want to tell you, A, in your notes, keep hope. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. I mean, even in the chaos and the bad seas, God's is working, and we see that work. And I see that work a lot in people. And now my son, since I threw it out there, he's a pastor. What? He went from here. And sometimes there's just people that are going to have to go to the edge, have to go through that. I don't know why. But then they come to here, and they go even further. And so there's just people that go further. But God uses it. Think what he did with Saul. Saul was murdering a church. But when God intervened, delivered him, he became Paul, who planted more churches, was a great evangelist, and wrote most of the New Testament. So remember, God's not done. God's still writing the story. There's things that are going on in the story. And B, what do we see in this story? I'll let you know it has a happy ending. Jacob and Esau reconcile in Genesis 33. They meet again. Instead of fighting, they embrace and bring reconciliation to the relationship that once seemed hopeless. So if your family is struggling, don't give up. God hasn't. If there's distance between you and someone you love, don't assume God is done. If your home feels divided, remember God is faithful, and his faithfulness is stronger than your dysfunction. It's the same God who took a divided home and built a nation. It's the same God who took a scheming brother and shaped him into Israel. He's the same God who takes broken families and writes redemption stories. Remember, sometimes it's in those struggles and in that wandering that comes the greatest spiritual growth that ever would happen in their lives. And so keep hope, keep praying and trusting and waiting, because God is faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness that never fails, even when ours does. You were faithful to Isaac and Rebecca, patient with Jacob and Esau, and you are faithful and patient to us today. Forgive us for the times we've chosen comfort over calling, when we traded the sacred for temporary, and for when we've shown favoritism and patience or pride. Lord, heal us and heal our families. Bring your amazing grace of reconciliation that you can close the distance, that where there's tension, you can bring peace. And so, God, restore in us hope. A hope that doesn't disappoint. Teach us to trust that you're working in dysfunction, even when in the wait and we're stuck in the muck and it seems like nothing's moving. Help us to pray and keep believing and loving. Remind us always, even in faithfulness, you are faithful. That you cannot deny yourself. That you stay. You remain. And you forgive us and you cleanse us from all our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, Father, there's many things in our hearts and minds today that we want to lift up to you. Individuals, family members, friends, our leaders, our nation, our world. And we lift them up together in the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Deliver us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In your worship folder, we have an opportunity to honor God with our gifts and to continue our worship of Him. And that, you know, we say, Lord, we want to practice being obedient to your word and training our heart that it would really follow you and find that all good things come from you. And that's where our source of joy and happiness comes from. You can use the QR code or do the text to give. Also, in your worship folder, there is a little QR code by the sermon. If you like some discussion questions based on the sermon, just hit that QR code and we will send them to you also as for you to go deeper and talk with your family. On the back of your connection card, we'd like to hear what you're celebrating today. And then also, just to make you aware of what's coming up, on Tuesday there's a partnership class. And that's for those who like to learn more about Hope and also get involved and have an official connection into Hope and what the church is about, the local church, Hope on the Beach Church. And so that is a class for about an hour in ministry painting opportunity. If you like to serve at our 11 o'clock campus, we really need help with those who can love some children and then some at the event, the women's event, and also the tow team. If you could help, if you can tow, we would really appreciate it. You know, we like to say, come get hitched at Hope, but it's really to help tow the trailer for our worship services. It'd be awesome. So we're going to continue our worship as we do. The ushers will come around the bucket. You can put your connection card and your offering in the bucket.
There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise.
There's certainly joy in the house, Lord, because His gospel is here. He is here. And He comes to us in this meal to give us the joy of our salvation, to renew that joy in us, to give us hope. And to remember, He's a God who stays and a God who's faithful to His word. So as was on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took bread, and after He gave thanks, He broke and gave disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, after supper, He took the cup, and after He gave it thanks, He gave it to him and said, drink of it, all of you. This is the cup of new covenant was shed for you for forgiveness of sins. Do it often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is the Lord's Supper. And He comes to stay and dwell with us for those that are in that covenant relationship. And to be in a covenant relationship means that you've been baptized where God has sealed you in His faith and given His promise to you of everlasting life. And so if you've been baptized and you recognize, man, I'm a sinner and need Jesus. Like, I am prone to my own brokenness, to do my own thing. And I see that Jesus is here, like His word is His word. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. Like, He's here present. And then we invite you to come. And if you're not there, that is your profession, your belief, then we invite you to worship where you're at, or you can come forward and cross your arms, and we will say a blessing over you. And just the way we do communion is you take the bread, and then you're going to just dip it in the wine here. And if you need gluten-free, we have that too. So we invite you to continue worship, and then we will invite you up after I commune those who are serving you. Yeah.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Hey, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
Hey, Father, we thank you for this precious gift of your body and blood to strengthen, preserves, and keeps us into one true faith. Because you're a God who stays, a God who is faithful, a God who is working all things for your good. And that good is that we would know you, love you, and share eternity with you. So we depart from your table with your peace and serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to rise as we close out our service with a last song, just the house of the Lord.
There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. Let's sing this out again. There's joy in the house. Let's sing it out one more time. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. And all of God's people said, amen.